To get a little background to the situation we find ourselves in as it relates to today's religious environment, let's compare what the Galatian Christians saw as the gospel and how they conducted themselves inside that framework. Remember, their only reference was the Apostle Paul and the Judaizers who were living and worshiping in that same province of Galatia. They did not have the printed Old and New Testament, which we have to use for comparison when looking at the Jewish religion as compared to what was being done by the followers of the way. The only printed material they had was this letter of admonition from Paul. The Judaizers had their scrolls, the Old Testament Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which make up the Jewish book of the law, the Torah. The only teaching the Galatians had heard regarding this new sect called Christians was what they had heard from Paul. Now, no matter how much credence you put on Paul's teaching, we have to remember that Paul never met Jesus Christ. He didn't have firsthand knowledge of the teachings of Jesus, and he tended to add his own personal preferences as if they were part of the doctrine. In some ways, we might say what the Galatians were facing was not much different from what we see around us today in Christian circles. Even within what should be a unified front for the way of life Christ taught, we see that mentality of them and us. Anyone who doesn't believe exactly as we do must be our enemy. They must somehow be doing the work of Satan. And therefore, we need to disparage and root out their heresy wherever we see it manifest. Things have been that way since before the Jews tried to convince the Galatians that theirs was the only right way to please God. Those who believe they are more righteous today see the rest of the believers as being led astray and swayed by the power of Satan. What seems a bit strange is that even though all Christians claim to follow the teachings of Jesus, they don't take the time to look into Scripture to see what the common tenets of the Christian faith really are. Everything we see around us is colored by the history of the organized church. Beginning in the days of the Emperor Constantine I at the Council of Nicaea, the message of Christ has become lost in the myriad rules and regulations brought in to keep the masses in line and loyal to one or the other branches of Christianity. The love, the cooperation, the helping and serving has been focused inward on the church of one's choice instead of outward towards all of humanity and the Creator God. When we go back as far as Jesus' time on earth, we see that he had differences of opinions with the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Whenever we come up against religion, it seems there is a hard and fast rule as to what real religion should look like. Several things come to mind from what Jesus tried to get people of his day to understand. The first one, of course, is that the most important thing was loving God and loving our fellow humans. Matthew 22:37-40 sets out the first and greatest commandment and the second, which is like it. Another thing is that we should try and be peaceable. We find Paul telling the Romans in chapter 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone." How is that working in Christianity today? Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit from the point of 5W. Firstly, we look at who. The who in this case are those who are led by the Spirit of God. This does not only refer to the Galatians to whom the letter was written, nor to us in this 21st century institution, which we now know as the church. It applies to anyone, anywhere on the planet, and throughout all of history, who has ever been touched by the Spirit of God, and who has developed a relationship with their Creator. Whether they have ever belonged to a congregation of believers or have lived their lives totally separated from the rest of the body. Next, we look at what. In this case, we're looking at a way of life that comes as a result of being Spirit-led. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as I said last time, we can think of that fruit as one entity made up of different parts. If you've ever noticed what citrus fruit looks like, this is the closest I can come to a comparison with the fruit of the Spirit. Citrus fruit, whether it's a lemon, lime, orange, or grapefruit, is one fruit composed of different sections. The most common way of eating citrus fruit is to separate the sections and eat them one by one. There's another parallel we can draw here with the fruit of the Spirit. Most often, it's a matter of taking each component of the fruit separately and letting that grow and develop in our lives before moving on to another section. Something to remember in this regard is that the fruit of the Spirit is not something we can cultivate and perfect in our own lives. This fruit is not something we decide we're going to work on and perfect in our character. The fruit automatically manifests in our lives, our actions and our reactions as we live the Spirit-filled life. It isn't something we can decide to accomplish. It's a result of letting the Spirit lead us. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of being Spirit-led. We've all heard and probably even said ourselves, I really have to work on this or that fruit of the Spirit. And actually, I believe that's what the person who suggested this sermon had in mind. Folks, it isn't up to us. When we truly yield to Christ, we begin a journey which will result in our becoming more and more like Him until the fruit of the Spirit becomes our way of life. There's been a tendency to believe somehow that this depends on us. It doesn't. To every action, there's a reaction. The fruit of the Spirit is the reaction to allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. We know how action and reaction works. It's been built into the universal laws. If we do such and such, there's no escaping the consequence. Same with the fruit of the Spirit. We follow the leading of the Spirit, and our actions become those which align with Christ's teachings. How relevant is this teaching in the world we find ourselves living in? We know we're not to judge each other as to whether we're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but how much importance is really placed on treating all other human beings as equal? We don't have to look very far to see racial discrimination, especially during the last couple of weeks, to witness the extent to which some will go to paint Asians as the cause of the coronavirus. It is not an exaggeration that people especially here in the Western world, perceive that we're superior to third world countries. There is, and always has been, this them and us. We saw it back in the province of Galatia. The Judaizers saw themselves as being in a position to bring the Galatian converts up to scratch as far as God is concerned. Does that attitude come from being spirit-led? Let's take a look at each of the other elements of 5W and then come back to how relevant the fruit of the Spirit is in this 21st century. Once upon a time, these attributes were called virtues. Nowadays, virtue is not a word you hear often in regard to everyday Joe public. We've looked at who and what. So when is the fruit relevant? I think we realize that even though the message was sent as a personal letter to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul in the first century of the Common Era, the fact that even 20 centuries later, there's still a Christian presence on the planet, and the gauge for ourselves to determine whether we're allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Is there any place on earth where the Spirit of God is not available or relevant? Whether we're in the middle of a large metropolis or stranded all alone on a remote island that nobody else has ever heard of, the Spirit of God never loses its relevance in our lives or those of anyone else on the planet. The Spirit-led human is always displaying the fruit of the Spirit in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. Why is this fruit of the Spirit so important? Again, this has nothing whatsoever to do with us, other than that we allow ourselves to be vessels through which God is manifest. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that there is a God who has created everything and has given his Spirit as a comforter to humankind. As each human being allows God to be in control of his or her life, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest. As we take a look at the segments of the fruit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can ask ourselves, how evident is this fruit in the world today? Look at love. The common definition of love is outgoing concern for others. We're well aware that there is racial, gender, social and financial status, and religious tension, and probably some I haven't even mentioned, all around us. There are very few places or people where we can observe genuine, unconditional love for everyone else on the earth. Yes, it happens in individuals and family situations, but as an all-encompassing, totally selflessly motivated commodity, it is in very short supply. What about joy? How far do we have to go to find joy? I'm asking this question of each of us here today. Is there real joy in our lives? What about in the lives we observe in our neighborhoods, our classrooms, or our workplaces? This past year has been a time of turning inward and having to be content with our own company. Have we found joy in that process? James 1:2 tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of all kinds. All kinds. That includes pandemics, lockdowns, and hospitalizations. We'll come back to that verse again later. Are we at peace? Or are there certain things that bother us and we wish we were able to change them? There are different kinds of peace, and we know that none of us is perfect, so it may be best to concentrate on the peace that allows us to overlook the little things that cause irritation, making us nervous and uptight, and put our trust in God implicitly, knowing that we have nothing to be anxious about because He's in control. Peace is also the key to staying healthy in many cases. Our physical systems tend to stutter and stall if our mental and emotional systems are not at relative peace. In Proverbs 14:30 we read, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." What about patience? How many of us haven't wished for more patience? Especially when we're in a hurry to get somewhere and traffic is snarled at a major intersection. Sometimes I think the older we get, the less patient we become. I know I find myself wishing things would go faster. There seems to be a lack of patience generally, even in situations where we think patience should be a given, such as when we're dealing with difficult situations. But everyone wants a solution right now. In my everyday dealings with business people, I've witnessed several situations where there's definitely a need for more patience. Maybe it's connected with the general thought that the universe is speeding up. Well, the earth is still turning at the same speed. Daylight and nighttime are still the same length as they've always been. Do you find kindness is a common commodity in your dealings with people? This feeds right back into that mentality of them and us. Most people are very cautious when dealing with someone they don't know well. Being kind seems to be a conditional thing in this day and age. You will experience kindness if someone thinks you deserve it. Very few people exhibit kindness right off the bat without having some background information on a person. How hard is it for you to show kindness to the homeless person, begging for coins or asking for your dollar from the cart at the doors of superstore? Kindness doesn't need to involve giving them money. Maybe a coffee or just a word of acknowledgement and or regret that you don't carry cash could be what they need right at the moment. Goodness was a common virtue until very recent history. I say that because having come of age in the 60s, I was in a position where I saw firsthand the comparison in the mid-60s, where things were still somewhat quiet and orderly, to the late 60s with riots on college campuses, drug use coming out into the daylight, nuclear bombs being tested, kidnappings and murders becoming daily or weekly occurrences, and society changing rapidly. From an age where goodness could be expected, at least within our homes, to a frantic grasping for things that gratify and promote the self. For many of us, this was the chaotic time that led us to Herbert W. Armstrong and his hope for a better world tomorrow. Faithfulness is a strong allegiance to, a complete trust in, a duty to, or a firm belief in someone or something. As we have seen, while the church and state were one, as in the Roman Empire, it was easy to appear to control faithfulness to the emperor and thus to the state religion. With the separation of church and state, there was more opportunity to downplay personal commitment to either. It was easier to slip under the radar when it came to religious observance. Also, there was the lessening of religious control over education systems, the media, government, and in some cases, even the church itself. Right alongside the loosening of control over these institutions, there came a rise in atheism, agnosticism, and many other religions. Countries like Canada and the United States used to be known as Christian countries. But as we know, Christians are now just one group among many counted on a census form. Next is gentleness. It covers so much more than having a non-aggressive nature. Gentleness is an attitude. It's a matter of always being tractable or obedient and docile, not harsh, stern, or violent. At the same time, gentleness doesn't imply being a pushover. In our world, there's very little gentleness on display. When we think about 90% of the items we see on the nightly news, what do they involve? Trouble, violence, crime, dishonesty, physical and sexual assault, and more. It's no wonder a lot of people, especially seniors, have given up watching the news. Gentleness does not make for headline news. The final segment of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is definitely something we are totally incapable of accomplishing under our own power. Human nature itself dictates that when we see something out of place, we react. The more disagreeable the offense, the more extreme our reaction, and the more out of control we tend to become, until we take a step backwards and look at where we're headed. There are those who seem to have everything under control and are ready to calmly step in when the situation calls for a gentle hand. Self-control is about being able to hold ourselves in restraint when things around us might suggest a strong reaction. As I've already said, there's nothing we can do of our own volition to strengthen the fruit of the Spirit and make it more effective in our lives. It is a natural outcome of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding each one of us. In fact, sometimes we may find that we're determined to do things a certain way, which we think is the right way, and circumstances beyond our control take things in a totally different direction. Have you ever wondered how close you've come to self-destruction without that intervention? To get back to the mentality of them and us that seems so prevalent in the church today, the Washington Post captured a video from the website of one church before that website was taken down after a member went on a murderous rampage last week. The pastor of the church had predicted to the congregation that the return of Christ was imminent. He went on to say that when Christ returned, he would wage a ruthless and violent war on non-believers and infidels, those controlled by Satan. They would be swept away, banished, and judged. Satan would be bound, released, and bound again before being banished to eternal torment. And everyone who rejects Christ will join Satan, the beast, and the false prophet in hell. That's a fairly loose translation of Scripture. It's being taught as church doctrine from many pulpits today. Is it any wonder that the message being received is that the world is divided into them and us? And it's our job, the white race, as agents of God, to destroy the satanic forces that they blame for the debacle of their lives. Is there any room where you can see the fruit of the Spirit in this? This is a seek out and destroy mission. Is there any mention of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Paul goes on in Galatians 5:23 to say, against such things, there is no law. Isn't that in sharp contrast to the take the law into your own hands rallying cry, echoing in the very buildings where we would expect to be learning how to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that the fruit of the Spirit may be fully on display in our lives? I said we would come back to the scripture in James 1:2. This message was sent to a church composed mainly of former members of the Jewish faith at around the same time as the letter was written to the Galatians. Notice how they dovetail. Even though the components of the fruit may be spread out, once again strengthening the idea that one uniform message to followers of the way was being preached throughout both the Jewish and Gentile areas of the church. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's no doubt whatsoever that we're in a time when we face trials of many kinds. Are we facing them with joy or with trepidation? Allowing the Spirit to direct us will determine how we weather the storm. We're also well aware that no matter which road so-called Christians may see as their mission, the fruit of the Spirit on display in the lives of those who are truly Spirit-led will encourage and benefit those around us more than will the hatred, discrimination, and violence of those trying to claim the God-held right to judge and mete out reward and punishment.